Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Revelation. That'll be the last one in your Bibles. We're going to talk about part two of this Independence Day that we started last week. Last session, we discussed the Declaration for the Independence of the Earth. The battle that raged against the false prophet and the beast and the dragon, which is Satan. And we discovered that the beast and the false prophet were thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, and that Satan is bound by an angel of the Lord. It says it's bound with a great chain. Yes. It's okay. You don't have to get excited. Yes. I am really thrilled that that day is coming, and that the Lord told us that it was coming. You know, just so that on those days where he's beating the fire out of you, that you can speak back to the enemy and say, just wanted you to know that I've read the book, and you're going to be bound and thrown into the abyss. You may have the upper hand right now. You may be throwing discouragement and stress and difficulty and financial garbage and everything else, physical problems. You may be able to throw all that stuff at me right now, but I know your end. I think that's pretty cool. We also saw the blessing, if you will, that was upon those that had died a martyr's death during the tribulation period. Isn't it incredible that the Lord would give us details about the future? Incredible prophetic details about the future. He said, well, how do we know that it's going to take place? Well, we don't. But we do have all the prophetic words that God has spoken that have come to pass that we can look and compare. Everything that he prophesied in the Old Testament, except for the things yet to come, everything that he prophesied has come to pass. He even said that the nation of Israel, scattered all over the world for hundreds and hundreds of years, in the last day would come back together and would settle in the promised land. And do you realize that 100 years ago, when Bible scholars read that and they read it to congregations and guys like myself stood up and preached it, people wagged their head and said, it'll never happen. It's totally impossible. I'm talking about at the turn of the century, the turn of the 1900s, in 1910 and 1914 and 1920 and 1930, people wagged their heads and said, we must be interpreting Scripture wrong because Israel will never come back to the promised land. Other peoples live there, and the Jews are scattered all over the world. And you and I see it with our own eyes. As a matter of fact, it is one of the focal points of the entire world in our day. Anything that happens in Israel is on the front pages of our newspapers and on our televisions. Now, come on, church, how incredible is that? That God said that like dry bones, they would come back together and he would breathe his spirit into them and they would stand up and be not just a people, but they would be a nation again in the promised land, in Jerusalem. It's incredible. So again, you get to choose whether or not you will believe the things that we're saying because they are coming. But you may want to consider the fact that what God has promised, he performs. In our study today, we're going to examine the final and complete liberation of planet Earth and the disposition or what's going to happen to all of its inhabitants. Would you agree with me that's kind of important? All right, let's look and see what the Scripture says. In Genesis chapter 20, or excuse, Genesis, oops, wrong end of the book. Revelation chapter 20. Beginning at verse number 7, it says, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they're like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Help me pray over this, would you? Father, we thank you this morning that you cared enough to give to us a picture of the future. Now, Lord, so much of this, as you know, is beyond our understanding. We get caught in the word pictures of the beast and the false prophet and Satan as a dragon. And we get caught in all of that imagery, and it's very difficult for us to settle in on the truth that you are imparting to us. We need the help of your Holy Spirit this morning. You said you would send your Spirit to guide us into all truth, and we're looking for that. That you would guide us into truth. And not just the truth of what the Bible says, but the truth of our lives in reaction to the Bible. I pray that every man and woman and child that is in this room right now would be awakened by the power of your Holy Spirit to know and to understand and to deal with their lives through the help of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we see the last rebellion against God and against his people. The last rebellion. There have been a lot of them. Since the day that God created the heaven and the earth and placed man and woman, it wasn't too long after he created them that the first rebellion occurred. Adam and Eve decided that they weren't going to follow God and God's advice and God's word. They were going to do it their way. And mankind has been doing it his way and her way ever since. And by the way, that hasn't help things. Rebelling against God and doing it our way only means that we have opened up the door for a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. Now here's the really crazy part. Man makes a choice to rebel against God, goes about foolishly, opens the door for all kinds of sin and pain and difficulty and death, and then man turns around and blames God for everything bad that has happened. That's the insanity of sin and rebellion. It seldom takes responsibility for its own actions. You ever notice that? Even when we are rebelling, we want to think it's somebody else's fault. Well, the reason that I'm doing this is because my parents... Give me a break. Huh? On Friday, my 65-year-old sister started down that course to say, well, mom and dad, they raised, it's like, okay, hold on a second. You know? We love when we're rebellious, when we are making decisions and those decisions bring pain in our life, we love to put it off onto somebody else. One of the things that you'll learn quickly from the Word of God is the beginning of freedom, the beginning of real freedom is owning our actions. Humble yourself before the Lord. Own your actions. And then he can lift you up. Then he will lift you up. It's incredible. Did you know this morning God wants to help you? Let me say it one more time. I said, did you know this morning that God wants to help you? He wants to bring you to a better place. Often we just fight against him terribly. Now, in this scenario that we have before us, last week, I don't know, I just visit here. Last week we talked about Satan being bound for 1,000 years and Jesus setting up reign here on earth. It's hard for us to get our minds around that. That King Jesus would rule the whole earth. But then there's an interim in there of 7 years where the Antichrist, or one who calls himself Christ but is not, who is under the influence of the devil, comes as the great savior of the world and convinces the leaders of the world to follow him. And during that period of time, he will ultimately get the world to bow down and to worship him. But because his motives are impure, because Satan is the one who's behind him, evil will be raging during this time. And it says in the word that the judgment of God will begin to fall down upon mankind, and all kinds of catastrophic things will be happening all over the world. Wars that will take a third of mankind, and stars that fall out of heaven. Things that are really so huge that it's hard for us to imagine even going through them. But as sin is increasing upon the earth, the judgment of God begins to pour out. And at some point, God will say, that is enough. And that point is where the nations of the world will gather to come against Jerusalem and ultimately fighting against God Himself. And in that time, Jesus will come forth from heaven, and the Word of God will put an end to the battle. And it's at that point then that Satan is bound, put into the abyss or the bottomless pit, and Jesus will sit down on the throne and reign over the whole earth for 1,000 years. Now come on, help me for just a second. I know we don't have much time to reminisce, but how cool it will be to have Jesus ruling and reigning over the earth. Isaiah and Zechariah both give us some amazing pictures. Isaiah tells us that the lion will lie down next to the lamb. It says, and the child will play by the hole in the ground of the poisonous snake without any harm. So in other words, it won't just be people that will be at peace, but all of creation will be at peace. You take Satan out of the mix and all of his demonic influence, and mankind can have a pretty cool time here on earth. So for 1,000 years, Satan is bound. Jesus reigns. Incredible, incredible things will take place. This earth will know peace like it's never known before. And then the passage we just read says that for some reason, I'll give you a hint in a moment, Satan is loosed at the end of that 1,000 years. It says, when the 1,000-year reign of Christ is over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth from Gog to Magog to gather for battle. It's like, just keep him bound up. It's what I would do. But then I don't have the justice of God reigning in me. Because you see, during that period of time, there are going to be children born. There are going to be individuals, it seems, who make it through the tribulation period. They will make up the nations that are ruled by the martyrs that are raised from the dead. And during that 1,000-year reign of Christ, he'll be ruling over somebody. And those somebodies who are born during that time will be different than the rest of us because they never had the tempter. How cool would it be to have a precious Amelia, you know, and to realize that she would never be tempted? I'll bet her folks wouldn't mind that a bit. That she could just grow up and never be tempted to do anything wrong. That she would be living in incredible peace all of her life. But you see, the justice of God says that all men, all of his creation, have choice. And so Satan will be loose to tempt the earth, to test the earth, if you will, and all of those that are born during that period of time. Here's the amazing part. It says great numbers. As a matter of fact, numbers like the sand along the seashore will turn from Christ to Satan. Now that's it's an amazing thing. To turn away from the rule of Jesus and all the peace and all the joy. But you see, they will know nothing different. And they will actually be just like Adam and Eve in the garden. And it didn't take them too long to be deceived, did it? You can almost hear the kind of things that the devil would throw. You know,
There's more out there than what God's telling you about. There are things you haven't got to experience. If you'll just rebel against Him, He wouldn't say that word, but if you'll just rebel against Him, you can have all kinds of things. You can be equal to God. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. It says He will gather the nations of the earth to do battle against God, against Christ. Now, you and I sitting here today, that is really stupid. But guess what? Rebellion against God is really stupid. Okay, are you ready for a point of honesty? But how many rebel against God every day? Come on. Don't leave me standing. Don't leave me hanging. How many of you sin, you rebel against God? Come on, let's see them. Come on. There it is. Hurts, doesn't it? We do. Because the tempter tempts us at the points that we're weak. No. Oh, if you just do this, no harm. Until after you do it, and then the guilt comes rushing in, and the consequences and everything else. Horrible, isn't it? That's why I like this book. It tells me what's going to happen to him. Because see what happens? He gathers the nations, he gathers the peoples that follow him in deception to rebel against God. But it's really important, because see, the battle lines are drawn up once again. This final rebellion will be incredible as the earth comes to fight against King Jesus. But there will be no battle. Because it says fire will come out of heaven and consume those people. I got a feeling that by this point in time, God's just tired of messing with them. Hello? Right now, see, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants people to be saved. Why is God putting up with all this? Why is there so much pain? Why are there so many things? Why doesn't God step in? Because if God steps in and begins to judge this world, then His grace is withheld. We are living because of the sacrifice of Jesus under the canopy of grace, where He is inviting whosoever's to come in. But there's coming a day where He will draw the line and say, sin has gone far enough, rebellion has gone far enough, and fire will fall from heaven. It is a catastrophic defeat. And that leads me up to the next portion, and I wish that there was a way that we didn't have to deal with this, but it is part of the reality of the independence of the earth. It's called Judgment Day. Listen to this. In verse number 11, then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. Earth and the sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Note here it says a great white throne and one seated on it. There in verse 11. Earth and sky fled from His presence. Revelation chapter 4 verse 3 gives us a little bit more detail. It says, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. The dead are called to the throne for judgment. I know it's hard. We have a combination of I don't want to think about it, and I can't hardly picture that. But the dead will be called forth to stand and to give an account for the works that they have done in the flesh. This and other passage gives us a hint that there will be degrees of punishment meted out conditioned upon the transgressions and the failings and the sins that an individual commits. You know, many, many people today don't want Jesus. They're very content to rest on their good works. Unfortunately, they're not counting on the fact that not all their works are good. So there will be a day where they will stand face to face with the one who sits on the white throne, and they will give an account. There will be books opened up that will share with them their life. And they will give an account of their works. Not too cool of a day. Because among those pages will be the opportunities that they have had to give their life to the one who died for them. Those countless opportunities that they set in services just like this one and heard the gospel preached, heard about the judgment that was to come, but they said, oh, you know, that's for another day. That's for when I get old. I got things to do, things I need to experiment with as long as I'm vibrant and alive and young. The dead, great and small. This is used throughout the book of Revelation, Revelation 11, 18, 13, 16, 19, to indicate those who are from all walks of life. So all different kinds of people are going to walk up and give an account for their lives. The books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Now this is not an isolated thing that the Lord would tell us about this. Listen from the Gospels if you would. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 13, Jesus said, the Son of Man will send out His angels and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Then he will say to those, in chapter 25, verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. We gain an understanding there that this lake of fire, this place of punishment, was never actually made for man. It was made for the devil and for his angels who rebelled against God before the creations of the world. Man has made a choice to follow Satan wherever you take him. So, men and women who reject God and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus will follow Satan right to his place of punishment for all of eternity. You say, oh, how could a loving God? They don't want a loving God. They want to do life their way. They want to do life the way of the enemy of God. So they're simply following their leader to his place of judgment. I know this one's not one that we're going to say amen or we're going to shout about, but let me tell you something. It is real. The judgment seat of God needs to be on your and my plate all the time. It's not fun, but it's the reality. Now, let me move one step further. And that is to the ultimate Independence Day. In Revelation chapter 21, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. You know, God is a God of new things. I said, God is a God of new things. He is a creator God. It wasn't just a creative work that he did in the very beginning and then God stopped creating. He is a creator God making brand new things all the time. Luke 22:30 talks about a new covenant that Jesus made and sealed with his blood. Jesus said his teaching is like new wine that cannot be placed in old wineskins. It has to be in new wineskins. The Apostle Paul picked up on that thought when he said to the Corinthian church, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. You know, there's something that takes place in the realm of the Spirit when we accept Christ as our Savior that is much bigger than we give credit to. We become a new vessel, a new being. The possibilities with this new vessel are endless because now God has made all things new. Now here's the sad part. Too many of us go back and start picking up our old things and our old ways and the old junk and reintroducing it into the new man. And we get confused. We get all tore up because, you know, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, but we still have so much of the old baggage because we bring it over into this new man. Don't have to, but we do. We try to live out this new life in Christ under the old principles and the principles of the world. Doesn't work, does it? Some of the most miserable people in the whole world are individuals that are trying to live their life in the world and be Christians. It's true. Until you come to the realization that following Christ, making him the Lord of your life, letting him be the ruler, setting him on the throne of your life, not waiting until he comes back to this earth and sets his throne in Jerusalem, but you and I let him sit on the throne of our lives and be in charge of our lives. It's incredible. If you give God a chance, he'll direct your steps, your path. He'll lead you. In incredible, incredible ways. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 says, be made new in the attitude of your mind. Revelation 3:12 says, we'll have a new name. God's got a new name for us when we step out of this world and into his presence. Revelation 5 says that as we gather around the throne of God, we're going to sing a new song. So this old earth that has been tainted by sin and racked through the pain and the agony of the sins of mankind, God is going to wash it away and make a new heaven and a new earth. Now here's the really cool part. It says in this new heaven and new earth that he creates, there'll be no more sea. That is, there'll be no more distance between heaven and earth. Try to wrap your head around that one. Say, I can't. No more distance between heaven and earth. God will be in our midst. He goes on to talk about a new Jerusalem, a heavenly city that's 144 miles in every direction. Streets paved with gold. Gates of pearl. That's the kind of stuff that God has prepared for those who love him. You say, well, Pastor, all of this is future. What about today? Glad you ask. Luke chapter 15 gives us a picture of our Father today. You're familiar with it. Man had two sons. One of his sons, the younger one, came to him and asked him for his inheritance. He took that inheritance and ran off and spent it wildly. Rejected everything that the Father had for him. That son represents every man and woman who has rejected and rebelled against God. But it says, on a given day, that young man came to himself. And he said, in my Father's house are servants. Now maybe I should mention the fact that he's feeding the hogs and he would like to eat what the hogs are eating. But the owner of the hogs won't let him eat from the same trough. So he had come down pretty low. And he comes to himself and realizes that he could go and be a servant in his Father's house and be taken care of. And so he leaves from his wanderings and heads home. Here's the picture I want you to see today. It says, while he was still afar off, the Father looked up and saw him coming. And I love this. And he ran to him. And he ran to him. Took him in his arms. Called for the servant. Said, slay the fatted calf. Bring a new robe. Bring new sandals. Bring the soap and water and clean him up. Put a ring on his finger. And they said, but he rebelled against you. He went off wandering. He squandered his inheritance. His statement is something so beautiful. He says, but the son who was lost is now found. Hallelujah. Now you see, folks, I can tell you this morning, a judgment day is coming, and it's as sure as you're sitting here before me, there's a judgment day coming. But the day that you and I are living right now, the Father is ready to run to you, to put you in his arms, to put a signet ring on your hand that says, this one's mine. And change, listen to me, he will change your eternity. But here's the choice. We can come home to God and he will put his arms around us and he will help us in this journey. Or we can rebel against him and know that a day is coming where we will stand and the books will be open and our lives will be laid out there. And every sin, every shameful thing that you have done will be there before you. And the one of rebellion will lead you into a place of punishment. You say, Pastor, you're trying to scare me. No, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to woo you with the love of God. Because see, he's not willing that you would perish. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die upon a cross so that you could stand with your name written. Here's what's going to happen. See, When we get to heaven and somebody says, bring out the books and let's see what he did in their life. And they'll say, this one belongs to Jesus. This is one of them that Jesus died for. And the only book that will matter is that book that it says there, the Lamb's Book of Life. And if they open that book up and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, oh, wow. As they don't worry about the other books because the pages would be bare anyway. Because he has washed them as clean, as white as snow. Oh, I don't know where you're at today. But I do know that this life is so incredibly short. Friday evening, we're on our way back from my visit with my mom. I get a phone call. In Martinsville, said one of the members of your church has coded. Can you get here? His wife would love for you to be with her. Needs for you to be with her. I said, well, I'm on the road. It's going to take a little bit. We kept moving in this direction. And by the time we got to Bloomington, he called me back and said, he's passed. He's gone. 59 years old, a vibrant man. Queen says, I had no idea. He had just brought his car down to put it down for the fireworks, rode his bicycle back home, put some burgers or something on the grill, said he was going to go lay down for a few minutes. She thought he was going to take a nap. Preparation for the fireworks. Went in to check on him. He had left this world. It was over. See, why do I spend my energy and my breath talking to you from week to week and praying over you and sometimes wanting more for your life than what you want? Is it getting darker in here or is it just me? Thought we were having something happen here. Listen to me. It's appointed a man once to die. And after that, the judgment. That's the way Jesus places this before us. It's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. It's coming. A few weeks back, and as a matter of fact, Penwin was here. He was sitting up there because he stood up through most of my message with his towel in his hand, pointing at me. And I made the statement to you. I said, some of you sitting here will not finish out this year. I had no idea. The Lord knows our days. I can't tell you how much I wanted to go in a different direction and talk to you about liberty and talk to you about freedom and all of this. And the Lord put me in the midst of this to preach about judgment on Independence Weekend. It's because He knows. Where do you stand? Where's your life at today? Your choices, again. A judgment? Stand upon the works of your life or run to Jesus and He'll take you in His arms and He'll love you and help you and care for you. Will everything, all the problems of life go away? No, I'm sorry, I can't tell you that they will. But you will always have a companion. You will always have somebody who is there by your side to minister to you.